Gospel Life Church. Merry Christmas. Come on. What a great time of year to scale back, slow down, and remember who our God is and what He has done. So, it's either now or later. I say we do it now. Gospel Life Church. Who are we? Why are we here? We're seeking to y'all did it without even a cheat sheet, to live the gospel life. Now, it is impossible for us to live the gospel life without knowing the gospel. It's impossible for us to save ourselves. It's impossible for us to have victory over sin apart from the gospel. Y'all know gospel simply means good news. I got some good news for you. So I'm going to share my prayer. My prayer has been, Lord, help us to not treat such a familiar story as common, but capture our hearts. Excuse me. Help us to get it afresh and anew. I've been praying for revival in our hearts, for a fresh love of God, a fresh surrender, a fresh gladness. I was thinking about this wonderful story. So today's message is going to be a lot more like a story. I've been reading in Ephesians. Y'all, it's so clear, especially when you look up the root, the Greek words. God has never been caught by surprise. And He's had a plan for each and every one of you before the foundations of this world. It's amazing. His grace, His foreknowledge, His predestination, His plan, His predetermined plan for each one of you in this room. I mean, this is amazing stuff. So here's what that means, okay? Way back when there was nothing except God. Before He said, let there be light, before there was light, before He created the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, before He created this world, before He created the plants and the animals, before He created us, human beings, in His own image, before He created a perfect garden and placed Adam and Eve in there, before He gave them dominion over all of the earth and all of the animals to rule and to reign on this earth, before God would come down in the cool of the morning and stroll with Adam and Eve, before Satan was kicked out of heaven, before Satan came and tempted Eve in the garden, before Adam and Eve doubted God's goodness, before they were tempted to believe that God would withhold anything back that was good from them, before God told them you can eat of any tree of the garden except this one tree, before they saw that it was pleasing to the eyes and they desired to be like God, before they disobeyed God, before sin entered the world, before they were separated from God because of sin, before they were kicked out of the garden, before the world was destroyed by a great flood because of the wickedness of man, before God decided to save the whole world through one man and his family, Noah, before God called Abraham to go to a land that he would show him, before Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, before God promised Abraham, who was 100 years old with no children, that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky, before his wife Sarah in her 90s had a baby, before Isaac was born, the son of the promise, before God spared Isaac and provided a ram instead, before Isaiah prophesied as one that would come born of a virgin, before King David was promised that someone of his lineage would sit on his throne and rule the world, before Isaiah talked about not just the one coming born of a virgin, but one that would be a suffering servant who would take our iniquity on himself, who would bear our sins, who would receive our bruises on himself and save us from our sin. Before Micah prophesied that this coming one, this rescuer, this savior would be born in Bethlehem, the little bitty city of insignificance. Before the 400 years of silence, while Israel wondered where their God was, before God came back on the scene, if you will, and just blew Zechariah away that him and his wife Elizabeth would have a baby, even though they were well beyond childbearing age, and promised that that baby would be called a prophet. He would be the one that would prepare the way for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. Before John, the baby John, was born to Elizabeth, when she was old enough to be a great-grandmother, maybe a great-great-grandmother, depending on how soon folks got started. Before Mary, a virgin who was unmarried but betrothed to a righteous man named Joseph, before Mary was confronted by this angel of light, this messenger from God who told her that she would find favor from the Most High, that she would bear a son, and that he would be called Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Before she believed that nothing is impossible for God, even though she knew that she had never known a man, before she became pregnant, before she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and miraculously, supernaturally conceived a son in her womb, before she had to put up with all the shame of what everybody thought while they pointed at her, because they thought, this lady really thinks that we believe that she's a virgin, but she's like got a basketball in her belly. Before she gave birth, before the story that we're about to read happened in history on this earth, before Jesus was born, before he was raised up and grew in wisdom and stature, before he began his public ministry, before he went about preaching repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand, before he turned water into wine, before he cast out demons, before he restored the sight of the blind, before he walked all throughout Galilee preaching, healing, feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves and a few fish, walking on water, raising the dead, before he confronted the religious leaders who were supposed to be pointing people to God but were leading them astray, as John said, poking them in the eye for their hypocrisy, before he infuriated them to the point that they would seek to put him to death, before he would be handed over to the Roman government, before the Last Supper, before the Garden of Gethsemane, when he wept and asked the Father if there was any other way. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Before Jesus was arrested in darkness and secrecy and dragged as a criminal, though he had no sin ever, no sin whatsoever, never having done a single thing wrong. Before his mock trial, before his unjust treatment, before his beard was plucked out, before he was beaten with rods, before he had a crown of thorns on his head, before they hung him on a cross while they cast lots for his clothes, that was prophesied also in Psalm 22, hundreds of years before. Before he died on the cross and said, "It is finished." Before they took him down and put him in a borrowed grave, before those ladies went to go and embalm him and find his tomb empty, before they were confronted with the majesty of an angel and reminded what Jesus had said, before they ran back and told the others that he's not there, the tomb is empty, before John and Peter raced to the grave to find that it was as they said, before they realized that Jesus actually rose from the grave, before he spent 40 days on earth strengthening his disciples, promising the Holy Spirit, before he ascended back into heaven, and they watched him with their jaws on the ground, as he just drifted away. Before the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing, gazing in the sea, into the sky? He's coming back." Before all of these things, before your great, 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 great grandparents were born, before your family migrated to the U.S., before you were born, God had a plan. And his plan was in place before the foundations of this world. The fall of man didn't catch him by surprise. There are no emergency meetings between the Trinity. He's always on his throne, and he's always accomplishing his purposes. And no matter what you're going through today, he loves you. And he is intimately acquainted with everyone here. Before we sinned for the first time, before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, before we, even as a child of God, blew it 100 times and he just kept on reeling us back in, he knew you and loved you. How do I know he loves you? Well, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Or one of the best verses, well, I don't know if you can say that, but one of the verses that God used to draw me to himself, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, "God demonstrates," or "God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not once we cleaned our life up and made ourselves acceptable, but right where we were, he came to meet us where we were, because in our own efforts, in our own ability, in our own righteousness, we can never get to a holy God. So, at least once a year on Christmas, we celebrate when we couldn't get to Him, God came to us. And He was born on this earth in the humblest of ways. I mean, think about it, if you would, for just a moment, before we read the story. The Bible has dozens and dozens of prophecies about Jesus. Where He would be born, how He would be born, how He would die, how He would live. All of these prophecies. And it's kind of like those connect the dot puzzles, you know, they're sprinkled throughout all of Scripture. And Jesus came and connected all those dots to show us who He is and what He's like. And to fulfill His, to accomplish His salvation. But to those who were waiting, it was still just a bunch of dots that was hard to kind of connect. And that's where my reading in Ephesians 1, at the perfect time in history. Y'all, it's amazing. Even while the Roman government had tied so much of that region of the world together with military roads so that you could travel so much better from place to place to place and spread such an amazing story as what we find in this book. I mean, even the Greek language being so incredibly expressive, so much more exact than English language, so exact where you can describe and explain things so particularly, the right exact moment is when this story happened. God using a little insignificant young lady named Mary in a little insignificant town. If Mary would have given birth in Nazareth, then the prophecies would not have been fulfilled. So, the governor, under God's superintending, issues an edict that everybody goes back to be registered for a census to the town of their ancestors. So therefore, Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem, where the Messiah was to be born. If she would have had the baby along the way, it wouldn't have fit. And think about it. There's a really good book, in case you're skeptical and this stuff sounds like out there. It's called More Than a Carpenter. And in that book, he's talking about the prophecies fulfilled. And it's so crazy. I mean, Jesus could not, if He weren't God. Who in here determined where you would be born? That's where we pick up. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2. And if you want a more sermon-like exposition of these passages, you're in luck. They're on our website. Because we studied Luke 2 a couple months back. Well, maybe a year ago. Over a year ago, right? But I thought, it's been long enough. We'll circle back, revisit this. My prayer, y'all, I was thinking, there's people in this congregation who have lived through 70 plus Christmases. Christmas season, we have a lot of different traditions. I hope and pray that the hustle and bustle of American cultural Christianity doesn't rob the richness of this season from you. You know, I mean, I know some of us have come in with burdens, you know, like just good night. I mean, some of us are in financial burdens because of all the gifts we feel like we have to provide. Some of us are just worn slap out from all the different social events we've had to be a part of. Some of it has nothing to do with the season. It's just a busy, stressful time of life for other reasons. Some of us, this is a season of sadness as we mourn those who can't be with us. And there's a lot of things that can steal our focus. So I think before we read it this time, instead of after, let's pray and just ask God to help us get it, and just to get it. Father, you are God, and we are not. You are on your throne, and you're good and righteous and just and faithful, wise. We don't understand all of the things that we go through. But Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that you would meet us exactly where we are and help us. I pray you would just drown out all of the noise. Help us to see you for who you are, to trust you, to love you, to worship you, and to rest in you in this moment. And I pray that you would use this season to revive our hearts. I pray for comfort for everyone here. I pray for conviction. I pray for guidance. I pray, Lord, for intimacy with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2. You ready? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. This story didn't happen in a vacuum. This happened in real life history. This happened. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Can you picture this story? Can you imagine the humility there? This is how God chose to come to the world. He could have come fully grown. Could have come riding on a horse with a big old sword. I mean, he could have come with a nuclear bomb before humans even knew what that was. He didn't need a nuclear bomb. He came. Y'all don't miss this. The God who spoke all things into existence, the light of the world, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a baby who had to be nursed, who had to be bathed, cleaned, and cared for. This is the God of the universe becoming a man. Why? Well, theologically, you and I, along with the rest of mankind, except for Jesus, have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, is spiritual death and separation from God. Think about a holy, perfect, good, righteous God. He can't just overlook sinfulness. Our sin separates us from Him. And He's infinite. God has no limit. He is eternal from eternity past to eternity future. No beginning, no end. He is infinite, and He has infinite value and infinite worth. That means without limit. So when you and I sin against an infinitely holy God, there must be an infinite punishment, which is hell. Hell lasts forever. It's not you just go and burn up and poof, you're done. It's hell is a punishment for all of eternity because we have sinned against an eternal God, and therefore we deserve an eternal judgment. Does that make sense? You're like, Trey, I thought you were going to tell us some good news. Well, the good news isn't so good if we don't understand and really grasp the bad news. See, each of us, we're a lot worse than we ever realize. We're a lot worse than we want to admit. But I can prove that we each at least know how bad we are. Think about it like this. Apple was always coming up with new technology. What if there was an app that would sync to your brain and then project a picture on the screen of every thought you've had since you've been here? Well, what if it projected every thought you've ever thought, ever? What if it projected every site that you've clicked on, every message or picture that you have shared? What if it showed every action that you have committed? You really wouldn't want us to play that, would you? I surely wouldn't want y'all seeing me. We talked about it last week. God knows. He knows the deepest, darkest crevices of our heart better than we know ourselves. And we've all sinned. I think that we can agree. Yes, there's many things in my life that I'm not proud of. Many things I've done that I wish I didn't do and I'd take back if I could. I'm guilty before God. And one day I'll stand before Him and I'll face judgment. So, bad news. Here's the good news. Because of our sin, and because our sin debt is so valuable, so expensive, if you will, and because our sin debt must be paid for by an infinite price, there has to be one who can afford to make that payment, but at the same time doesn't need the payment themselves. That's where the wisdom and the love and the majesty of God come into play. Jesus has no beginning. He's God the Son. He's existed for all of eternity. He's the one who spoke things into existence, according to John. Everything was made through Him. There was nothing that was made that wasn't made through Jesus. That's John chapter 1. So here comes this infinite God intersecting into human history, being born to a virgin. Why? Because He's the Son of God. So now you have, for the first time ever and the only time, one that is 100% God, yet 100% man. Which means this. Don't even try. I know that math doesn't work. Don't even try. But it's true according to Scripture, and it has to be because of this. He has to be God in order to be righteous. He has to be God in order to be infinite. He has to be God to be able to afford to pay an infinite penalty, price. We've sinned against an infinite holy God. Therefore, our punishment is an infinite judgment. Jesus is infinite. He can absorb that on himself. He's righteous. Therefore, he doesn't have to pay his own sin debt. But he's a man, so he can actually stand in the gap and be our substitute. A man has to be punished one for all. In Adam, the whole human race fell. In Jesus, we are redeemed. That's big stuff, right? That's what's happening in this story when this baby's born to Mary. It's all prophesied. Next year, when we all read through the Bible together, it'll stand out to you. Y'all get your Bibles. 1 year chronological Bible. I'm going with NIV. You can use your Bible app, and you can choose any translation you want. But you'll read through Scripture chronologically, and in a year, you'll see all these little flashing signs. There's one coming. There's a Savior. There's a rescuer. God with us. And now, so that he wasn't born in total obscurity, but still in God's humble plan, the ones who are told about this are shepherds. Now, in the day, shepherds were thought of as nasty, unclean. I mean, I'm sure they smelled, right? They were in the fields with their sheep. Verse 8. And in the same region, there was shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, a multitude of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Well, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What a story. What good news. What hope. What joy. So today, as we prepare, I'm glad we get to do this before December the 25th. As we prepare, here's some things I just hope that you'll take with you. The God who knows every hair on your head. If you don't have hair on your head, he knows your eyebrows too. I was thinking about Justin. He knows every hair on your head. He loves you. He came for you. He died for you. He rose from the grave, and he's alive today. Now, there's a gift greater than anything you can get on Amazon called salvation. It means to be saved not just from the wrath of God, but even from our own selves. Not just that we get to go to heaven, but that we get to walk with God here on this earth. It's a gift of joy, a gift. It's a great gift of not just forgiveness, but restoration and reconciliation with God. And it's available to every one of you. It's available to everyone in your family. It's available to everyone in our community. But like any gift, it only belongs to those who receive it. You don't work for it, you don't pay for it, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it. But you can either choose to receive it or you can choose to leave it right where it's at. Just like on Christmas morning, you could wake up and you could leave your presents right under that tree and you're never going to benefit from them. But if you receive that gift, you receive eternal life, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with the Father, hope, and joy that surpasses all of our temporal circumstances. So my question is, have you received the gift? And I'm not asking, do you know about it? I'm not even asking, do you intellectually believe it's true? I mean, even the demons believe in Jesus. They shudder in his presence. But have you received this gift by repentance and faith? That means turning from my ways to God's ways and put all my hope and confidence in Jesus. Have you ever asked him to forgive you? Have you ever surrendered to his lordship? Have you ever received this gift of eternal life? If you have not, today's a wonderful day to receive this gift. It'll be the best Christmas ever, I guarantee you. Maybe you've received the gift, but you know, all your Christmas gifts, they kind of tend to lose their luster after a few weeks. Let's be real. Right? I mean, everybody's had little babies. You've given them a present just to watch them enjoy the box more than the toy. Right? The newness wears off of all these gifts. Maybe because of the distractions of this world, the busyness of life, maybe it's even some sort of pet sin or idolatry. Who knows? But maybe this gift that we're talking about today, you've received it, but it's kind of lost its luster in your life. Today's a great day to say, Lord Jesus, would you please revive my heart? And this Christmas season, would you remind me what life's really about? And would you help me to live for your glory and your kingdom? This story is relevant, whether it's your 70th, your 7th, or your 1st Christmas. It's a lot better when you're in Christ. Fittingly, we're going to do the Lord's Supper today. If you think about the life of Jesus, he didn't just come to this earth born as a baby. He lived as a man. He died on the cross. And before he died, he gathered his disciples and he showed them how the Passover that they had been celebrating for decades and centuries actually was pointing to him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one that shed his blood. His body was broken so that we could be forgiven. And he showed them how he was the fulfillment of that Passover that they had been celebrating ever since the Exodus, ever since the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Ever since they had been doing that every year, remembering what God had done, but also pointing to Jesus. And he showed them how his body was going to be broken, how his blood was going to cover them. Just like the Israelites who, by faith in God, took the blood of those lambs that they sacrificed and painted it on their doorpost. And when the death angel saw the blood on their doorpost, he passed over that house. When we are in Christ and when his blood covers us, that means when we are forgiven of our sins because of the blood of Jesus that was poured out on our behalf, when that is true, his judgment passes over us. So, it's Christmas, he came. Easter, he died and rose again. And the Passover points to that. And Jesus told his disciples, do this continually in remembrance of me. Now, I'm going to read to you in 1 Corinthians about the Passover. This is Paul explaining to the church in Corinth to give you a couple warnings. And then we're going to have a time of invitation. And during the time of invitation is a time for us just to do business with God. And after this time of invitation, then we're going to actually come real quick, come back together and partake in the Lord's table together. So, first, this is what Paul said about the instructions about the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, for which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It's a picture of his body being broken. "And he said, in the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" But here's a warning, and that's why we're doing this now before our time of response. He continues and says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." That's pretty crazy. Here's what it's saying. This isn't just religious activity. This is us as the body of Christ remembering the gospel. And lest we take the gospel for granted, we need to remember and say, "God, examine me. If there's sin in my life, expose it. And help me to gladly confess it. And would you take it away so that I will celebrate the gospel while I'm actually trusting the gospel?" It's living the gospel life. So we're going to have a time to respond. Let me just ask you, just for a moment, just if you'll bow your heads, just close your eyes, and just ponder these things real quick. Are you in Christ, number one? Do you know him? Have you trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ? Do you know him? If you don't, would you today be saved? Would you come to know him? Would you trust him? Would you surrender to him? Would you ask him to forgive you? And if you are in Christ, are you living for him? Are you resting in him? Are you longing for his return? How's God speaking to you today? Is God speaking to you today? What are you going to do about it? How will you respond to him? We're going to sing in a moment. While we sing, you can sit where you're at and pray and do business with God. If you need to talk or have somebody pray with you, there'll be some of us in the back you can come and talk to. But this is a time to examine our hearts and ask God to purify us so that when we partake of this Lord's Supper, we're doing it by true faith in him. So let's respond. You can stand and sing. You can come and talk. You can sit where you're at. Father, would you use this time for your glory? And would you work in our hearts and help us to love you and trust you? God, would you draw people to yourself however needed? God, thank you that you can do what we can't do. Nothing is impossible with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior, for coming to this world, for taking our sin on yourself, for dying and being raised from the grave. Help us to love you and trust you. I pray in Jesus' name.